The scripture reading is Psalm 123. It's on page 517 in the Bible under your chair if you need it. Psalm 123, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time here this morning. Thank you for the mission work that is going on in Kazakhstan. I just pray that you would bless that work. I pray that you would bless our time together. Help us to focus our eyes on you. Help us to look up at you who are enthroned in the heavens and to seek you for justice and for mercy. Thank you that when we are scorned, we know that you are the one who makes all things right, and that at the end of times that you ultimately will make everything right. Amen.
Once, when I was a kid, I mowed the lawn for my aunt's mother. She was appreciative and made me lunch. I am the AB positive of food. There is very little that I don't like. Hardly anything. She made me a sandwich out of canned tuna and mayonnaise and the grit they claim is celery seed. I ate more than enough of those sandwiches in my youth, and my ambition was to never eat another. I find eating nothing much tastier than that. But you don't tell the nice little old lady that. So I ate it. Bad, but not that bad. So she brought me a second one. Yumsters. I had had more than enough tuna fish sandwiches. That is orders of magnitude less than what we're talking about today. What if instead of a nice little old lady offering me two mushy cat food sandwiches, what if somebody had jeeringly offered me ground glass and thumbtacks and shoved it in my face over and over and over again? That's more like what the psalmist is dealing with here. So we're continuing in our series with the Psalms of Ascent, the psalms that were sung as God's people took the long journey up to Jerusalem, up to the highest places in their nation. And I believe that's page 517 of the Pew Bible. So, it's very interesting that 2 weeks ago, we were able to look at Psalm 121, which begins, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" The psalmist here is remembering all of the reasoning that was done in that psalm. So he starts with the conclusion of that. So he says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." This is a choice. He doesn't have to start out this way. And it's very easy for us by circumstances to be pushed into starting this direction or that of thought. Start thinking about how unhappy we are and how we're going to deal with it. Instead, he chooses to begin with what he knows, that his help is from the Lord who rules in heaven. So, starting by what he knows is true. If we look, we see a switch that happens almost immediately. If we look at the next few lines, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God." First, let's just look at the pronouns. He's gone from I to our. He is inviting all of us to come along with him, just like he did two Psalms earlier. He has a conviction, but he wants to lead us in a good direction. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to look to God like he is looking to God. But he also wants to remind people, the Lord our God. Again, the covenant that God made with his people. He wants to remind them, you have a relationship with this God in heaven, which is fundamental to everything else he's going to think through. But it's not just looking to God. He's trying to help us understand. We can say words and maybe we grammatically understand them, but if we don't slow down, maybe we don't put the meaning into them that is required. In this case, what power does a servant have? Very little. What power does the master have? A lot. What kind of ownership does a servant have? A servant owns very little, and a master owns a lot. But there's a third aspect to this. This isn't just, hey, let me look to a good potential source of help. If the psalmist has a list, it's a list of one thing to do. This is the only thing to do. He hasn't even gotten to his problem yet. He's just saying, we have got to look at God the way a poor and powerless servant with few rights needs to look to somebody that does have the power, the ability, the rights to do what needs to be done. When Charles Spurgeon was converted, the famous English preacher, he remembers the text, in some ways a parallel text to this one. The man said, "Look to Jesus, look to Jesus and live." As Spurgeon said, the man stuck to his text. He was too stupid to be able to do anything else. But that's what he needed to hear. Look to God and live. And so that's what the psalmist is calling on us to do here. And how long do we look? Well, the short answer is as long as it takes. It's until God has mercy. Till he has mercy on us, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. This is the objective. He wants mercy. And he's going to look to God, and he wants us to look to God until we get it. So the psalmist says this three times. He says it three times. Three times the psalmist says this. He can't do underlines, he can't do italics, and he can't do bold. But what he can do is say it three times. This is the point. This is where he wants to take us. We need mercy. Because, as we read, "For we have had more than enough of contempt." All the contempt you could ask for and more. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Again, he's really saying it three times, isn't he? Saying, we have so much contempt. We have so much scorn. This is unbearable. That's what he's asking relief for. So what is this contempt? We live in a contemptuous age, but what specifically is going on? So most of the original hearers of this psalm were a remnant of their nation that came back from captivity after being conquered. They were partially released and came back from exile, but they were still ruled by foreign powers. Persia or Greece or Rome. They had a rebuilt temple, but it was pretty shabby looking compared with the awesome temple that King Solomon had built. So they kind of looked like losers. They were losers. They had gotten their nation back, kind of, but as far as having a king, they didn't have a king. The temple looked kind of mediocre. They were receiving more than enough contempt from foreign rulers in neighboring countries. So let's get a news story of the day from one of the books written in that time. So Nehemiah, a man of God, and God put it in his heart to do what he could for Jerusalem, specifically to help start rebuilding and rebuild the wall. An ancient city without a city wall it's coyote bait. It doesn't have a defense. Any army, any small band can sweep in at any time. So here's what Nehemiah had said about what he was doing. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they bring to life the stone out of the rubbish heaps and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox jumps up on it, the fox will break down their stone wall." I'd say that's enough contempt. It's probably more than enough contempt. And it kept going. When we read the prophet Ezekiel, father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The foreigner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. So even within the nation, there is contempt. It's not just external. Again in Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 24, "And for the house of Israel, there will no more be a briar to prick or a thorn to hurt them among all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am the Lord God." Okay, so this exile and the return left Israel in a state of feeling contempt. Well, how did that come about in the first place? Well, Israel had been massively unfaithful to God. They had acted more wickedly than the nations around them. They refused to listen to God's long warnings. They even killed prophets he sent to warn them. And that's why they were conquered and sent into exile. They deserve contempt. They're asking for mercy. So now, not only have I told you that you are powerless, I've told you you don't actually deserve mercy. So I'm sorry to butter you up like this, but that's what we're seeing here. That is what the message says here. But Israel knows some things that give them hope. What does God think about contempt? We already read he was going to end the contempt of their neighbors. A few verses later, it's written, and they, Israel, shall dwell securely in it, the promised land. And they shall build houses and plant vineyards. They shall dwell securely when I execute judgment on all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. God seems like he punishes contempt. What is contempt? Where does it come from? Sadly, no one has to teach us how to do contempt, do they? They're just something we get for free. Just like Adam and Eve, our first parents. You have Adam arguing his case before God as to why he sinned. He had no case, but he argued it anyway. It's Eve's fault. It's your fault, God. We are natural shyster lawyers, and we are naturally people who can offer contempt. An earlier psalm talks about contempt. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. So you can have righteousness can draw forth contempt from someone. Job 12, as Job is reflecting on his life and his sorrows and what has come to him, he says, in the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. Sometimes contempt comes from an evil assumption that if things are going well for me and not well for you, there must be something wrong with you. And God does not think that way. He reproves it. Is there any good contempt? In Job 12, it said, God pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. And in Psalm 107, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. Contempt should only be the final judgment of God on sin. So if we show contempt toward another human being in an attempt to put ourselves in the place of God, then we are asking for God's wrath. And that is what is happening in this chapter. There is a contempt that maybe in part was earned, but it is not the prerogative of human beings to inflict this suffering on each other. So here is the big point that the author of this psalm is arguing to us. Look to God for undeserved mercy when you suffer more than enough from man. Look to God for undeserved mercy when you suffer more than enough from man. The whole shape of the psalm guides us there. It begins with, I'm looking to God enthroned in heaven. It ends with, we are looked down on by the proud and comfortable on earth. They are trying to put themselves in the place of God. The second and next to last portions also contrast. We are to look to God as servants looking to a master. And yet, on the other end, we are looked at as worthless when we suffer contempt. And from both directions, the good and the bad, it points us to the middle. Give us mercy. Three times, give us mercy. So, we as an undeserving people can still very rightly look to God, who hates contempt, Contempt tries to claim God's own authority. God has not made his final judgment on the people we see around us. So to have someone else do that is a violation of what God himself is doing. So let me think about a few applications. And there are even a few more in the on the back of the bulletin. Don't look at it. There are things we think are worth saying that are not the central point of a text. So those go somewhere else, and they're on the back of the bulletin. But I think there are some applications for us. So primarily, I'm talking to Christians, but really to everybody. So we know from the Bible, do we not, that if you follow Jesus, who himself suffered contempt and persecution, what's going to happen to us? We've been promised contempt and persecution. So it's nice to have this psalm here. This is only for a time. It's for God's reasons, but maybe one of the reasons someone is showing you contempt right now is so that they have a chance to repent, a chance for God to give them a new heart and repent of what they have done, just as God changed our hearts. But in the meantime, as you suffer this, look for God's rescue, not another rescue. For some of you with sensitive consciences, if you hear contempt that reminds you of your imperfections and your sins, do not accept the contempt that is thrown at you. That is not God's judgment. One of the things I have slowly learned as an elder of this church is that some things that don't need to be said need to be said. So we'll say them repeatedly. We are all sinners. But don't be crushed by your sin. Someone else was crushed for your sin. Jesus was. You do not have to take in these criticisms, let them fester in you, give them room. No, let your conscience drive you to God and then live in appreciation, not in discouragement. If you feel contempt and you want to deserve better and show you deserve better, okay, stop. God rejoices for his children to do the good works that he established before the foundation of the world for us to do. You can't work your way out of someone's contempt, and you shouldn't think of it in that way. Just accept God's mercy. If God's verdict on you is mercy, the other is irrelevant. The verdict of forgiven is what will stand. By waiting for God's mercy, you will get everything you need. If you experience contempt and you want to get past it by deciding it just doesn't matter, that's kind of right. God is the only true judge, so contempt from man has no permanent power. But this psalm is here because we do really feel contempt. We need to do something with it, or more accurately, something with ourselves. We need to turn our heart to God. We need to look to him for mercy. So when you aren't getting mercy for people, look to God for satisfying mercy. So, when we talk to people who have not put their trust in God, our covenant-keeping, rescuing God, seated in the heavens, we are going to hear some crazy stuff, some stuff that isn't logical, some stuff we know that isn't true because it doesn't speak rightly of God, stuff that they obviously made up while they're talking to us, stuff that we might find contemptible. But contempt is never our calling. Our God is a God of mercy, and we should follow him in our patient dealing with people who say things that may make no sense, that may be offensive. Our culture and our subculture has an answer for escaping contempt. It is a widely accepted answer. There are people on radio and TV who will train you in this for free. Well, really because of the advertising dollars, but they will train you in this. The solution is to be more contemptuous than the people who have contempt for us. Wow. But that wasn't on the list in the psalm, was it? What list? Well, we have one thing. Look to God as a servant looks to a master and ask for what we need. And what we need most is mercy. And the way God reacts in Scripture to the contemptuous, we do not want a part of that. Non-Christians, these same strategies are available to you, and they work just as poorly. They're all bad. They all fail. But the same thing that rescues us as Christians, looking to God for mercy, is what will rescue you. And that's what we would invite you to. So don't try to deal with contempt by deserving better, by agreeing with the contemptuous, by pretending not to care, or by being a more skillful scorner. I list all of these wrong ways to deal with scorn because I am a combination of the worst parts of all of you. I have done all of these, and I've probably done more. I just need to think about it some more. But sincerely, this is what I need as a sometimes scorner, as a sometimes person who has been scorned. I need a God who loves me, and when I look to him, he will show me mercy. So look to God for undeserved mercy when you suffer more than enough from man. What I would like us to do now is, as we look forward to a time of communion, what are we doing? We are celebrating the Savior that came to bear our shame, suffer our contempt, and end both of them, showing us mercy. So by his command, we commemorate our merciful Savior. So in a few minutes, the musicians will play, and the elders will then meet you in front to distribute the bread and the juice, which are the symbols Jesus gave us to remind us of his body broken for us and his blood shed for us to earn our forgiveness.